You know, this is Valentine's week coming up, and I entitled my message this week, The Love of Truth. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that God has uniquely blessed this nation with affluence, prosperity, liberty, and freedom. And we have enjoyed the blessings of Almighty God in a very unique way. If you just casually review modern human history, you'll see that the freedoms and the abundance and the liberties that we have enjoyed cannot be understood in any other way than having them come from the hand of Almighty God. It does seem to me that there's other explanations that maybe fall short and filled with enormous hubris, that's true, and we truly are one nation under God. And we are asking God in the messages these past few weeks to God bless America again. So what makes it more remarkable is that we are not just a single ethnic. And we have all come from all different nations of the world. And often we've been driven out, usually unwanted by the nations that we left because of very meager opportunity. So we come to this nation typically with very little, and then with the blessings of God and with the gift of freedom and liberty, we have an experience, an abundance, and opportunities for ourselves, for our children, our family, that are unparalleled on the planet Earth today. That's not just me pounding my chest with pride and saying, America is an exceptionalism country. Well, no, I want to be clear, though. God's not an American. You heard me say that one time before, and I think it's important for us to realize, no, God's not an American. But he does love us uniquely. And I'm quite convinced that if the church in America isn't awakened, we don't respond with an attitude of humility and repentance, and then we will see the judgment of God, as I read in Matthew 24 today. Read Matthew 24. It's a good message. It's all read in a letter edition, so Jesus said it, and I believe it. But it's unimaginable to me that there could be a different future. I think perhaps we still have an opportunity. Now, I'm not certain of that by no means. Nobody is. But I know that we have lived for decades now imagining ourselves to be invincible. It's a myth. It's a deception. We have flaunted the goodness of God in our pride and our arrogance. And we have taken the grace of God and the mercy of God, and we have chosen, I say we, and not necessarily you or me, but we, our society, have chosen wickedness, immorality, selfishness, and greed. Now, I'm not talking about beyond the church. We have to take a fearless and moral inventory of the church. I'm talking about within the church. Now, I'm not talking necessarily about Bethel, that's for sure. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ worldwide, look at it, because we have treated the goodness of God in a very casual way. We've been consumed with comfort and convenience. But it's not a unique story in history. The people of God has often walked away from him in the midst of his blessings. The beauty of the invitation of Scripture is that if we humble ourselves and repent, God will be merciful to us. And we have seen some displays of arrogance that are actually stunning to me and to others who call themselves Christ followers. And the response of the church have been underwhelming at best. It's just the truth. The objective of this message is to highlight the significance of the love of truth. If that's all you take away from this message, I trust that God's message will be with you as it reflects in 2 Thessalonians of a warning. It says this, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders, and in every part of evil that deceives those who are perishing. they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now, this is a description of the Antichrist emerging on the scene in human history. And we'll talk a little bit about that in this message. But there's a language there that I think is very helpful. There will be an open and broad display of something that is counterfeit, yet supernatural. Now, I don't know if AI is that or not, but boy, the AI thing is really something to pay attention to. I digress. Not everything that is supernatural and authentic. We need to know the difference. And it seems to me that the critical component of that admonition is that we refuse to love truth. And in doing so, we have opened ourselves up to deception. So, if I had to look for an essential component to protect us against deception, I think it would be the love of truth. Not a casual relationship with it or just a casual acquaintance with it. Love. The truth of love. So when the Bible talks about the truth, it talks about it in more than just one way. It refers to Jesus as being the truth. The Word of God being the truth. The Holy Spirit being the truth. And we have a love for the Word of God. We have a love for Jesus and His redemptive work and towards the person of the Holy Spirit. We need more than just a casual reading of our Bible and more than an occasional reading. We need to pay attention to what the Bible says. And we have to be more interested in knowing that the Word of God says the Word of God needs to be first. Oh, our favorite programming is great. Our favorite sports teams are great. And our favorite distractions, and we all have them. Now, I'm not against television or sports teams or anything like that. I'm a Seminole fan, and I love baseball, and I love football. I'm not that much into basketball, but basketball's okay. You know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, because I go to the games myself. Don't take notes, though, of those who wish that could have a copy or doodle in the margins or the names of people you think that need to change or candidates are up for election that are dooming us to something. I don't know. I want to get into that. But let's make this about ourselves, that we individually have treated the things of God with such a casual nature. I'm guilty. Now, that's the story, I think, of our society and a lot of people around us and a lot of things. I think we can all learn to love the truth. It's not something that we do. It's more of a marathon than a sprint. And we got to begin to make some just, you know, subtle little adjustments in our behavior patterns, me included. We begin to gradually shift the time and energy that we spend on distractions and entertainment and begin to invest in some of those things like prayer and reading the Bible and being around godly people. That's what I love about the church, being around godly people. So don't give your discretionary time, is what I'm challenging all of us to do. Your discretionary time to people who destroy your faith. We all have people in our spheres of influence that don't know the Lord. It's a healthy thing, I think, and it's an important thing that I want those people around in the periphery of my life. I want people around me that are common in the faith like we are. But we also need to be able to reach out to the other people. So the heart of my life is the heart of my discretionary time. Now, I need to spend time with people who strengthen my faith, that's for sure. But it's difficult for me to maintain it as without inviting people into the core of my life who maybe will tear it apart, who will become discouraged and despair. We have enough of those people involuntarily in our lives. We don't need to be around them and do anything because it's the world, is where we live, and the people are there. Jesus gave us some advice on how to prepare. I shared with you portions of Matthew 24. It's a very lengthy discourse that Jesus is talking about, giving us insight to the end of the age of grace and his return to earth. Now, we even sing it in church on Sunday, "World Without End." Amen. Amen. So, the world is not going to end. You hear a lot, "Well, the world's going to come to..." No, the world's not going to end. How do you know that, preacher? Because Jesus said that he is going to return to the earth, and he's got to have an earth to return to. So, if the earth is destroyed, he don't have an earth to come back. So, we got to hang in there. I think the most single, most consistent warning in the passages in Matthew 24 is really about a lot of biblical interpretation. But if Jesus warns you against deception, then I think we need to pay attention to it. It's probably a high degree that we are either already deceived or we're going to be extraordinarily vulnerable. Now, I shared a little bit in the later Matthew's Gospel 24, but I want to share one or two verses, verse 4, 5, and 10, 11. And Jesus was asked a question, and this is what he said: "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many, not a few. At that time, though, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." That's why you heard me say, and it says other parts of Scripture, Jesus said, "Test the spirit and make sure they're of me." Now, that language suggests large numbers, that's for sure, big blocks of people succumbing to deception and believing things that are really false. But if we remember, deception in believing something to be true is that the reality is false. It's not a message for the pagans or the ungodly. To people in the periphery, it's a message to people imagine themselves secure in the faith. So, if we were going to look at a signal characteristic as we approach the culmination of the age, it's going to be widespread deception. Now, there will be things that will support that. There will be a turning away from the truth and apostasy. There's unprecedented apostasy in American church today in an unimaginable way. At the highest levels of the organizations, from the finest and the most celebrated seminaries to the wealthiest and most established churches in our history as people, we have turned away from the fundamental principles of Orthodox Christianity. That word orthodox simply means right thinking. So if you want to say principles of right thinking Christians, then sometimes they're marked in places where we train our people to do ministry. It's not a new thing. It's been placed for decades, and long now that it has spread way across the country from apostasy to deception. So as we said in our churches, and the Word of God is not held in high esteem, we don't have that problem at Bethel because we hold the Word of God in high esteem. I am so grateful to serve here. But the divinity of Christ in some places is not celebrated. The redemptive work of Christ is looked and asked in, about, "You mean the virgin birth? I don't know about that. It's something we need to debate," or a naive concept of earlier generations. It's deception, and we need the courage to say that it is. It's very clear from the prophetic scriptures that we approach the end of the age, that there will be a true church and a false church. And you and I need to be prepared to know the difference. And if we aren't prepared to know the difference, we run a pretty good chance of being deceived. So let's just take a look at a moment of how deception displaces truth. Paul dealt with it in the Corinth church, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, that's a startling statement to me, because the Apostle Paul is writing to an expression of concerns to a group of believers in the Corinth church, saying, I am afraid that your minds may somehow be led astray. For if someone comes to you and preaches Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Now, Paul's not suggesting that we might be led astray from a place of carnality or wickedness. He recognizes their faith is sincere and their pure devotion to Christ. This is far more than a real adversary. And I believe that all of us need to be willing to acknowledge the evil that's around us. There's a challenge in the Church of Corinth. That church was birthed through Paul's ministry. Though his suffering and investment in them, a group of people have arrived in Corinth with a Jesus story and a gospel message, claiming to have a higher revelation. Paul refers to them as super apostles. They have a hyper faith, a deeper revelation, a greater insight. So Paul writes to the church in Corinth and said, hey guys, I'm concerned for you because you are easily put up with a different gospel. Oh, it has Jesus in the story. Oh yeah, but it's addressed to your carnal nature. So if we look for one way to characterize the church at Corinth, it was a very carnal church. They struggled with immorality and drunkenness and all sorts of expressions of works of the flesh. And Paul said, you're very easy put up a different gospel. So when we think of deception, I don't want us to imagine deception as coming from a pagan society. No, deception will emerge from the midst of the church. They'll be using church language, Jesus language, religious expressions, but they'll invite you towards a carnal faith, an earthly faith. The call to be a Christ follower is simply this. It's a call to lay down our lives. Jesus said, no one can be my disciple unless you take up your cross and follow me. We don't just take up the cross when we make a profession of faith. No, it's a lifestyle, saying no to our carnal, earthly self and saying yes to the Spirit of God as we grow in the Lord. But if we refuse that pathway, we are highly susceptible to deception. And we will embrace a form of gospel that is not Jesus' gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul goes on to say that they'll have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power of it. The power of the gospel, in Paul's thought, is the cross. You put up with it easily enough, he said. We have to guard our hearts. So, in American Christendom, we have church shopped. People shop for a church like we shop for a restaurant. Now, that's not good. I don't know about that, but, you know. But what is a favorite restaurant for a season? You know, think about that. The menu suits us. We get to know the servers and we frequent them. And then there's something new or better or different and we shift and we go on to another restaurant. It's like expressions of worship. We have, and I'm saying we, the community of faith, have treated the body of Christ as our place in the body of Christ with extraordinary casualness. And it's affected not only the church, but our whole culture. Oh, we watch in it for professional athletes. And I love professional athletes. When I was a boy, I always liked the Babe Ruth and all of them. And I was really But that's not the pattern anymore. Somebody that we look up to. Society is different. We find the best athletes, and then we gather on a team so that they can declare themselves the best. Now, I don't think it's fair to blame it on millennials. We have a different way of looking up to people or having a role model, so to speak, because we see in every level of our culture, we see the church, and we treat it so casually. Now, it doesn't suit us. Oh, I don't like this church or that church, and off we go. Now, we're going through a transition here at Bethel, and we got a pretty good core group of folks that don't really need to hear this message, but we need to be prepared to think about it, because it leads me to some things that displace the truth. Deception and pride, and they go together. We need to allow ourselves to be led by our flesh, yeah, our carnal self, yeah, and then be born again and become spirit-filled Christ followers. It'll make us vulnerable to deception. Now, we have a lot of things going on, and you can talk about the different things like in Jeremiah and chapter 49. The prophet warned us about the time we live in. He said, the terror you inspire and the pride of your heart have deceived you. So the pride in your heart makes you vulnerable to deception. It's the pride that was caused by Satan, arguably the most remarkable of all the archangels, to forfeit his place in God's eternal purpose. It's a powerful thing. We have a little idiom that says, pride goes before the fall. Now, that's not what Scripture says. It says that pride precedes destruction. We can't afford to tolerate it. The New Testament is very clear about the origin of pride. So that's why we have to study the Scriptures and to be able to better understand exactly what's going on around us. It says this in the Scriptures, that God chose us, not from a pile of folks who were wisest or the most influential or the most beautiful, no, or noble birth. No, he chose us from a different line altogether. He chose us from a line of the foolish things and weak things, from the things that have been shamed in the world and not so strong. From the lowly and the despised, he chose us. His glory is made evident in the earth, and everybody knows his power and his work is not our own. Hallelujah. So, if you feel disqualified, or there's a long line of people who say, oh, you don't measure up, you know, and that you fail too frequently, your power is too inconsistent, your patterns are different things. But if you think you're from the right family, that your pedigree is flawless, your education is unchallenged, and your consistency, then I think what we ought to do is humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and get down on our knees and say, God, be merciful to me.